I want to talk with you this morning on a subject that's dear, near and dear to my heart. That's the issue of salvation. Is it easier to be saved or to be lost? That's been debated for many, many years. But this morning, I want to make it clear that from the Word of God, it is easier to be saved. Amen? And so there is absolutely no reason why any of us should be lost. Amen? Our scripture for the morning comes from John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. We can repeat that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not but have what? It's easier to be saved. Amen? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for these precious moments where heaven and earth are joined together, where the presence of God can be felt and experienced. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as I speak from your word, I pray for a special anointing. Allow me, Lord, to be a clear channel for your truth. Remove anything that is inside of me that will impede the free flowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and our redeemer, let the church say, amen. Amen. A new pastor went to visit one of his senior citizen members. During the course of their conversation, he was overwhelmed by how confident she was that she was saved. It makes many of us uncomfortable when someone tells us, I'm going to be saved. I will be in the kingdom. And so he was somewhat uncomfortable, and toward the end of the discussion, he said to her, ma'am, what if after all these years of attending church, of returning a faithful tithe, of giving Bible studies, of leading others to Christ, what if after all these years of doing these fine things, Jesus returns and you discover that you have been lost? What then? The old woman replied, God would lose more than I would. Amen. All I would lose would be my soul, but God would lose his good name. God's name is at stake when it comes to our salvation. It is easier to be saved, beloved, than to be lost. And this is one of the most significant questions people have asked. Is it easier to be saved or is it easier to be lost? Non-believers declare, should I even try to be saved? New believers declare, I want to be saved, but can I really make it in? When we stand beside the bed of a dying friend or a dying parent, we ask ourselves this question, did they really make it? I wish to affirm this morning on the authority of the Word of God that it requires hard work to be lost. Did you hear what I said? It requires hard work to be lost. You have to work hard to lose your soul. Why? Because God has made it so easy to be saved. The person who will be lost, you see, must spend hour by hour, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, in open rebellion against God. They must spend a life in defiance and revolt against the pleading of the Holy Spirit. It's hard work to be lost. The person who would be lost must spend their lifetime in defiance, resisting and opposing the pleading of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Ghost, beloved, is like a radio station. He's always transmitting the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has tuned our dial to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so to be lost, you have to deliberately place your hand on that tuner and turn the dial away from the pleading of the Holy Ghost. It is hard to be lost because God has placed at our disposal every single thing we need to be saved. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. I recall sharing this message at a particular church, and after the sermon, a gentleman approached me. Pastor, it sounds so easy to be saved, but I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me share with you that God, beloved, has many agents in the world, agents in this world, whose job is to help us and to remind us how easy it is to be saved. One of the first agents God has placed in our sphere of influence is your pastor. Amen? The pastor's job is to help us to be saved. In fact, in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will give you pastors." God says, "I give you pastors." You don't have to pay for the pastor. Amen? God has given him to you. According to mine heart. God says, "I give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen? Everybody can afford a pastor. Come on, church, say amen. All you have to do is walk through the doors of the church, and he's all yours. Amen? Why is it that we give the pastor such a hard time? He is God's agent, given to you according to God's heart, to feed you with knowledge and understanding about salvation. And so, when we cooperate with the pastor, we are cooperating with God's heart. And when we fight against the pastor, we are fighting against God's agent that he has assigned to this community to help us to be saved. And so, the pastor is one of God's agents, whose duty and responsibility is to help us to be saved. The second agent that God has given our institution is the church. God has placed the church in this community to help us to be saved. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 28th verse, the Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Why? In the church, God has placed a collection of people with gifts and talents and abilities whose duty is to help us to be saved. Come on, church, say amen. Bible says that God has given them gifts for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of the saints. Amen? And so God has given us pastors, he has given us churches to help us to understand the gospel, to provide a context in which we can be nurtured in our walk with God. And so when we absent ourselves away from church, we are absenting ourselves from a context that God has given us that can help us to be saved. And so for every vacant seat, there's a person who is choosing to be lost. And so God has given us the pastor. God has given us the church. God has given us fellow believers. The person sitting next to you has been placed there by God to help you to be. Now, take a moment, look at the person next to you. Now, repeat after me. You were placed next to me. Come on, repeat. To help me to be saved. Turn to the other side. Now, if you believe that, let me say amen. Yes. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said to his disciples and to those who would become his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. God has placed us in the earth to salt the earth, to give the earth flavor. And the flavor that we are to give the world is the flavor of salvation. You see, salvation has a taste. There are some who like chocolate. And mint. And vanilla and strawberry. But the flavor I prefer is the flavor of salvation. It is sweet. Amen? Ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, then the world is at risk to be lost. Then Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. So God has given the world the pastor and the church. God has given the church fellow believers who are light and salt. And not only that, they are also the temple. Ye are the temple of God. And so we have the church that is fixed in the community, but then God has a tabernacle that moves through the community to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you go to work on Monday morning, the church goes with you. When you shop at Kroger's, the church goes with you. For the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within you to communicate the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is easier to be saved, because God has his agents all around you and even within you to help you to be saved. Then there is the ministry of the church. The existence and popularity of education in our community, in our world, came out of the church. Schools and hospitals and clinics and orphanages and food banks and missionary outreach, these are extensions of the ministry of the church. What have atheists done? What have evolutionists done? But God gave the church and its ministry. In fact, in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And when this church declares that we are opening a food bank to feed the hungry, it is an extension of the ministry of Christ to draw people into the saving sphere of the church of God. And so tomorrow, all of you ought to be here. Because through the food bank ministry, God is extending a hand to bring others to himself. It is easier to be saved than to be lost. Here is another evidence that it is easier to be saved than to be lost. When we see ungodly men doing godly things, it's evidence that there is a God who still works through the best of us and the worst of us. When an ungodly man provides and protects his family, God is communicating to the world. When an ungodly man defends the cause of the least of these, when an ungodly man helps a driver stranded by the side of the road, when an ungodly man returns a wallet, God is working through him to communicate that there is a God who is still reaching out and reaching into the lives of people. It is easier to be saved than to be lost. And if we refuse to listen to the pastor and to the church and to fellow believers, and if we refuse to look at the good work of institutions and to acknowledge God at work through the lives of even the ungodly, then look at the generosity of the earth. Bible says, while the earth remaineth, there shall be seed, time, and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In Mark 4, verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the air, after that the full corn in the air. So through the generosity of the earth, God is communicating God's remembrance and God's interest in every single one of us. And then the psalmist declares, the heaven declares the glory of God. At nighttime, when you look up into the sky and you see the constellations, you see the stars, God's glory is being declared. God's righteousness is being proclaimed. In fact, Psalm 97 verse 6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. God communicates his presence and his interest in our salvation through the heavens and through creation. So one does not have to be a Bible scholar to acknowledge that it is easier to be saved than to be lost. For our scripture declares that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish. But shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be. How clear could it be? I want to share with you a few reasons why the Bible teaches it is easier to be saved. First of all, it is easier to be saved because the commitment to save us is based upon the word of the most reliable personality in the universe. Notice John 3:16 says, for God. The commitment to save us is based upon the word of the most reliable person in all of the universe. There are seven great cannots in Scripture about God. One cannot about God is that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. He's so great. That's found in 1 Kings 8:27. The second cannot about God is found in Psalm 40, verse 5. God's thoughts about us cannot be reckoned or numbered. Do you know that God is thinking about you right now? His thoughts about us cannot be numbered. It's like a young man in love or a young woman in love. They daydream all the time about the person in which they are in love. That's how God thinks about us. I love the testimony of the lady during the praise time. She says how God romances us. His thoughts about us cannot be numbered. He's always thinking about us. In fact, in theology, one of God's great desire is to be with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's God's ultimate desire, is to be right among us and around us. So the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. Secondly, God's thought about us cannot be reckoned. Thirdly, God's works under the sun cannot be discovered or understood. Fourth, God's word cannot be broken. Isn't that good news? Whatever God says, it shall come to pass. For God so loved the world. God's kingdom cannot be moved. God cannot be tempted with evil. Another cannot in Titus chapter 1 verse 2. That God cannot lie. Isn't that good news? How many of you know some folks who have lied on you or about you? But the Bible says that one cannot about God is that God cannot lie. If God says, I'm going to save you, he's going to save you. Because he cannot lie. In fact, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent that he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good?
So when God says something, he will bring it to pass, even if it costs him his own life. And that's what the cross was all about. God gave his word. And God committed his son to ensure that his word about our salvation would come to pass. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Do you know what that word long-suffering means? It means that God does not wish for us. He's patient about our salvation. He is stubborn about his desire to save us. Have you ever met anyone who was stubborn? Don't they make you sick in their stubbornness? Huh? After a while, you just want to throw up your hands and just leave them alone. Now, the Bible says that God is stubborn about our salvation. There is nothing you can do to drive God away from you. For God so loved the world. In fact, we can personalize that. For God so loved me. And so God has given his word about our salvation. He says, heaven and earth, Jesus says, shall pass, but my word shall not pass. His word is indispensable, unassailable, undeniable. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has elevated his word above his name. How high is God's name? God's name is so holy that in the ancient sanctuary, it was announced or pronounced by the high priest only once a year. Only once a year. And so his name is holy. It is exalted. It is elevated. Yet the Bible says in Psalm 138 verse 8, that God has placed his word above all his name. And what is his word? John tells us what his word is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons and daughters of God. And so God has placed his word about your salvation above his name. Isn't that something? Do you know what that means? If you take a check to the bank that's not signed, the bank will not honor it. When God sends you to the bank of salvation, he signs it. But then he also calls down there. Amen? My son, my daughter is coming to the bank. They have a check that's already signed. It's legal tender. But I'm calling to let you know that I'm sending them with a check for you to cash in the bank of salvation. And so if we are lost, it's nobody's fault but our own. And so the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so there is no reason for us to doubt our salvation this morning. Because God has given his word that he wants to save you. Amen? The second reason why it is easier to be saved is because God's love for you is greater than your sin. Did you hear that? God's love for you is greater than all of the sins you have ever committed. That's good news. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now notice something. that man is the only creature in the world who does not naturally furnish his own clothing. When a baby is born, the baby is naked. When a sheep is born, the sheep is clothed. Am I right? A tree is clothed. In fact, an animal has to die before we can be provided with shoes. And so to be clothed, something or someone has to give up something so that we can be clothed. Your fine dress made of cotton or silk or linen came from something else, surrendering that which is essential to their existence. In the beginning, God clothed Adam and Eve with a robe of light. But when they sinned, the Bible says that they were naked. Now, God could have left man naked. In fact, man tried to clothe himself with fig leaves. Now, the question is, how much can fig leaves cover? Not much. God was not satisfied with us trying to hide our nakedness. God says, I'm going to clothe you. And in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God made coats of skin, and he clothed them. In Psalm 91, verse 4, the psalmist says, he shall cover thee with his feathers. It is God's desire to cover us, not only with physical clothing, but also spiritual clothing. For God so loved the world. Notice the word so. It describes the degree to which God loves us. I can tell my wife I love her. Or I can say, I love you so much. Now, which one do you think she would prefer to hear? You see, soul describes manner. It describes extent. It describes degree. It describes the intensity of the love. It describes the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love. God's love is so high, you can't get over it. It is so low, you can't get under it. It is so wide, you can't get around it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that God has given you the pastor and the church and institutions and fellow believers. Above all, God has given his word that he has already saved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that God should give his life for his friends. We call it mercy. It is God's forgiving love. We call it providence. It is God's caring love. We call it kindness. It is God's understanding love. God has given his love. We call it Christ's death on the cross. It is God's proven love. We call it happiness. It is God's encouraging love. We call it heaven. It is God's rewarding love. We call it eternity. It is God's unending love. God's so love you. George Matheson wrote a hymn in 1881. O love that wilt not let me go. A stubborn love. A strong love. A patient love. And so whomever you are this morning, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, God loves you. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, or thief, God loves you. Lawyer, doctor, Indian, or chief, God loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, than God would give his own life for you. It is easier to be saved because God has given his word. It is easier to be saved because God's love is greater than all of our sins. Thirdly, it is easier to be saved because God joined his Son to the human race forever. Why would God join Jesus to a race of losers? In In Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. Notice what God did. He made Jesus one of us. Now, what I find interesting, beloved, man sinned by desiring to become God. God saves by choosing to become man. And so the psalmist, the gospel prophet declares, for unto us a child is born. He belongs to us. Unto us a son is given. Jesus belongs to us. In Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. God gave Jesus to look like us, to talk like us, to behave like us, to hunger and thirst like us, to die like us, that he can save us. Ellen White, in the book, The Faith I Live By, she says, in taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken. Jesus belongs to us. She goes on to say, through the eternal ages, he is linked with us. He gave him not only to bear our sins and to die as our sacrifice, he gave him to the fallen race. Now, why would God give his son, Jesus, or himself, to be one like us, if God's intent was not to rescue us? Here's the final point I wish to make regarding the easiness it is, the easiness of us being saved. The judge, the one who determines who is saved or lost, is one of us. Did you hear that? You know, I would love one of these days, if I should ever get a ticket, a speeding ticket, and I walk into the courtroom, that my son is sitting behind the bar of justice. That'd be good news, amen? That's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ. In John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, who is one of us. In Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are standing before someone who is just like us, one who loves us, the one who came to die for us. And in John 3, verse 17, God tells us what he has whispered in the Son, in the ear of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God made Jesus judge and tell him, I'm not placing you as judge to condemn them. Amen? I'm placing you as judge to save them. Now, how shall we be saved then? How shall this judge rule and still be consistent with the divine law? Well, in John 12, 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. God, through Jesus, uses his word as the means of inviting us to be saved. You see, beloved, when we hear God's word and we cooperate with him, we are on our way to be saved. Amen? When we refuse to obey the word, then we are on our way to be lost. Not because of God's act against us, but by our own choice. I've heard it said a guilty conscience needs no accuser. When your child takes a cookie and you approach the child, all of a sudden the child starts to cry. Especially if you come, you know, with that stern look. Now, why is the child crying? The guilty conscience has accused the child of wrongdoing. So it will be on the day of judgment that God does not have to condemn us. We would have already condemned ourselves if we have lived inconsistent with the word of God. Amen? It is easy to be saved because our salvation is based on the reliable word of God. It is easier to be saved because God's love for us is greater than all of our sins. It is easier to be saved because God has given the judge to the human race forever. It is easier to be saved because the judge has no interest to condemn us. It is easier to be saved because God has only asked that we fulfill two conditions. He says in Mark 1 verse 15, repent and believe, which simply means respond to the word. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Now, when you believe in your heart, you're willing to walk consistently with what you believe. Amen? And so you don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. You don't keep the Sabbath to be saved. You keep the Sabbath because you are saved. You don't return tithe to be saved. You return tithe because you are saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How shall we remain in the attitude in which God has saved us? Well, in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Amen? God has saved you already. Amen? And through his Spirit, he has given you power. What power? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So are you saved? Do you believe that? Is it too easy? It's not too easy. In fact, God has made it easy. Because his greatest desire is to be with you. An evangelist went to a university to preach. And at the end of the meeting, he began to make an appeal. The students to turn their lives over to Christ. As the evangelist appealed, the sports jocks came forward with tears streaming down their cheeks. The basketball stars, the football stars, they streamed towards the pulpit. The class presidents, the campus leaders, they all headed toward the pulpit in response to the call to give their lives to Jesus Christ. In the back of the room, there was a young man on his knees, crawling toward the front in response to the appeal. The university president whispered to the preacher, "Don't worry about him. He's a helpless cripple. The only way he gets around is on his hands and knees." It took almost an eternity for the crippled boy to reach the altar. When the crippled boy reached the altar, he looked up at the preacher and he said, "Sir, you said that God has a place for a man. I know that God has a place for these athletes. Look how strong they are. They can be useful in his cause. God has a place for these cheerleaders. Look how beautiful they are. I want to know, does God have a place for a wreck like me? Blinded by his tears, the preacher responded to the crippled boy, "Son, God has been waiting for a wreck like you." Have you ever felt like a wreck? You've done all you could, but you still don't feel that you are everything that God wants you to be. You have no assurance that God has received you, that God has saved you, that God has put in place everything you need to enter through the pearly gates. Our salvation is not based, beloved, on our feelings, but on the fact of God's word. And God's word is Jesus, sent to die upon the cross, that any man, any woman, anywhere, at any time, who choose to confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has saved him. The Bible says that God has a place in heaven reserved for that special one. And so today, beloved, if you wish to say, "Lord, sometimes I feel like a wreck, but I believe your word that you have already saved me, and so there's no need for me to worry. There's no need for me to stress. When you return, I will be saved because you love me." I invite you just to stand. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never received the gospel, and if you have had doubts in your heart about your salvation, perhaps you've never been baptized and you want to say, "I want to make my calling and election sure this morning," I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. You've never given your life to Christ. God bless you, young man. God has a place in heaven for you. God has saved you. Someone else. You wish to give your heart to Christ. You want to say, "Lord, I want to be with you. You have done all this for me. And all I have to do is to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart and to walk in accordance with my confession and my belief." There's someone else. Dear Lord, thank you this morning for the simple truth of the gospel, that it's easier for us to be saved than to be lost. Lord, help us not to lose sight of this fact, and help us not to be pulled away by the voice of the devil who tells us that we are not worthy to be saved. Our salvation is guaranteed by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, help us to leave this church rejoicing today because our place is certain. Our salvation is assured. We are sons and daughters of God already. We can rejoice, because when you come, we shall be with you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.